Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 10. I know we've already gone through this, but I thought this was so important. I don't know if you've encountered people that say that we are gods. I remember one of my close family members trying to witness to them, talking about sin, and it's like they were aghast that they would think that they're sinners. No, people in this world are good people. They're good. And I said, well, look at what's happening. Read the paper. See all this chaos that's going on. We're sinners. We have sin and we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. No, we're good people. And I said, no, the Bible says we're sinners. No, the Bible says we are gods. Because they'd cursedly read, you know, just kind of, you know, went through it a little bit and saw that Jesus did say that, but totally misinterpreting the meaning of that. And I think a lot of cults believe that. And you know what? Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christian heretics that believe that as well. And they foist that on Christians and on people, maybe those that are going to their church, and it's totally wrong. If you stumble one of these little ones, God says it's better to have a millstone hung around your neck. And if you know what a millstone is, it's one of those great stone implements that they would crush the grain with. I mean, thousands of pound, and you'd be cast into the deepest part of the sea. In other words, he's saying it's very severe to stumble young believers. And so I'm not judging those that do that, but I just know that the Bible says in the last days there will be those that come to the Lord and say, Lord, did we not do this in your name, cast out demons, do this great work and this and that and the other? In other words, they're talking about what they've done as a so-called believer, and the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. So you see, when we mess with the Word and we misinterpret the Word or we twist it to how we want to see it, we're in big trouble. The Bible says those who are teachers incur the greater judgment because we're teaching others, we're giving God's Word to others, and others will believe a pastor, one who's standing in the pulpit, or one who's opening a Bible and speaking with authority. So when we talk about this subject, I'm going to be talking about people that have claimed godhood. They're gone now. They're dead. They know the truth about that statement now. They might have said it, you know, when they were here on earth in full health and maybe full vigor and they were just really blinded to the reality and the truth of that statement, but now they know exactly what God is and who they are. And we certainly don't want to end this life believing a lie and then going into the next life, and the Bible says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Well, now back to chapter 10, and going even a little bit before that, but remember, in Jerusalem, Jesus healed the man who was for 38 years, lame, and he healed him. We have to go back a few chapters. Chapter 5, you see that. And then in chapter 9, he heals a man that was born blind. And then Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 36, the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So Jesus is saying, the works that I do testify of who I am. But they wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't believe that. You see, the religious leaders, they missed the miracles, and they only saw the infractions of violating the Sabbath day law with all their man-made regulations because they imposed heavy burdens upon the people that they weren't even willing to lift with their little finger, Jesus says. So they're trying to accuse Jesus, and Jesus is really, he's really showing a mirror. Here's what you guys are. And so he goes back even into the Old Testament and talks about, did I not say that you are gods? But you see, the first thing is their problem with Jesus and him so-called breaking the Sabbath day, although he's doing good works on the Sabbath. And he's promoting healing. They're promoting the law that is a burden for the people. Now, the works Jesus did testify of who he was, and yet they refuse to believe. Within months, he's going to be on a cross crucified. Those that are talking to him in this chapter, they're going to say, cry out, crucify him, crucify him. So we only have a few months in the Gospel of John before Jesus is crucified. You see, the Jews understood. They knew that Jesus was claiming deity, claiming to be God. Twice in the Gospel of John, they pick up stones to kill him, John 8:59 and John 10:31, saying, you being a man, make yourself out to be God. So there was no question what they thought he was saying and what he was saying. You see, what the Jews understood, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Baha'i, the non-Christian cults, they don't get it. They don't get it. The Jews got it, but they just didn't want to believe. You see, the cults, they don't want to confess that Jesus is God, God come in the flesh. Now, the cults will concede that they'll give a little bit of Jesus. They'll say, well, he's a prophet. He's a great teacher. He's exemplary in the highest moral principles. He's a good man. They just won't say he's the God man, because that's what he is, and that's what he's claiming to be. You see, if you're a born-again believer, born of the Holy Spirit, you will declare that Jesus is God. You will know that in the heart of hearts, in your Christian faith. You'll take that here from earth to heaven, and you'll see him face to face as God. You'll declare that Jesus is God, the Creator, come in the flesh, communicating to lost and alienated sinners the way to heaven. And that's who Jesus is. Now, the passage that we're going to look at in John 10, verse 34 to 36, I know we already mentioned it last time, but I just felt like I had to really emphasize this to maybe give you evidence for those who want to say that Jesus is not God and those who want to purport that we are gods, because there's a lot of heretics that are teaching that. You see, the passage before us, it's a response to the Jews who are enraged to the point of picking up stones to throw at him, saying that you blaspheme because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And so Jesus' response, verse 34, John 10, Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? So here, Jesus is bringing a contrast. Those who are called gods, you might say with a little g, because they don't qualify to be gods, and we'll show why that is. And they're called, you know, gods to whom the Word of God came, and the Son of God whom the Father has sanctified and sent by His Word and by His works. They see that. Sent into the world. And they're saying, you're blaspheming me, Jesus would say. So he's going to give that contrast. Because I've heard people say, even those who, you know, maybe they teach the Bible or they've read the Bible, they say that the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God. They will say that. You might have heard that. They will say Jesus never made the claim to deity. I just mentioned that the Jews sure thought he did. They picked up stones to stone him. And those who say such things, I would say that Jesus said he never said he was deity, or Jesus didn't claim to be God. I would say they're either misinformed or they're very ignorant of what the Scripture says. They're untrained in the Scripture. They haven't read the Scripture, or they're willingly ignorant. They choose not to believe. There's only three categories there. And so you have to realize that the Bible says Jesus is God. Jesus himself says he is God. Let me give you 10 scriptures. You can write these down, but I'm going to read them very fast, and I'll number them off. But here is evidence of Jesus saying he's God and also the Bible saying that he's God. So 10 scriptures here. And there's more. I just, you know, didn't want to spend all night giving you scriptures, but this is enough. Number one, John 1, 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Ah, Word with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Who is this Word? Well, then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Talking about Jesus Christ, the Word, was with God and was God. Two, in 1 John 5, 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Here, John, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast, said, this is the true God and eternal life, Jesus Christ. The third scripture, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But of the Son, he says, God says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is a scepter of his kingdom. So God is even calling his Son God in Hebrews 1, 8. And then the fourth scripture, Titus 2, 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our great God and Savior. The fifth is 1 Timothy 3:16. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, beheld on in the world, taken up in glory. The mystery of godliness, speaking about Jesus Christ, God. He says it's a mystery. It's hard to understand, but that's Him. And then in the sixth scripture is Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is God, blessed forever? Amen. Jesus Christ, God blessed forever. I love these, because that's what I had to deal with when I was first saved. I was surrounded with Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Baha'i lived right next to me. I didn't know the Bible. I thought we were all one. We all love God. But then when they started talking about Jesus Christ, I thought, that's not the same Jesus I'm reading about in the Bible. So I had to really, really dig in. I mean, some of these guys worked for me. We did surfboards together. And so I love these scriptures. The seventh scripture is Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The eighth scripture, John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas answered and said to Him, my Lord, my God. That is when Thomas was unbelieving. He must see and touch, reach his fingers into the nail prints in Jesus' hands where He was nailed to the cross and put His hand in the side. And then when Jesus appeared again, He said, here, touch. Be believing, not unbelieving. And so Thomas calls Him Lord and my God. And the ninth scripture in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? The Father God. I mean, if anybody else said that, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father God. I mean, what arrogance that would be. That would really be blasphemy, but not for Jesus. You see, the cults don't say He was blaspheming. They just say He was a good guy. He was a prophet. But you see, the Jews, who knew exactly what He was saying, said He's blaspheming. Interesting. The 10th scripture, there's a lot more, but this is sufficient. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, and this is our Christmas scripture, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Really, no question that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. You see, man makes himself a miserable God. Whenever man wants to be God, it's a miserable situation. Yet cults and heretical kind of Christian movements, they love to quote this text to validate their God status, their God class. And they will quote this. And I'm going to list a number of those and quote a number of those who do just that. But we have to ask, because this is the passage, what does this passage mean? What is Jesus talking about here? How does it affect? Remember, because he's talking about his sheep and his flock and talking about heaven and all, how does it affect those who have any kind of authority over others? Because that's what God had called them, gods, with a little g. God, you're making decisions over people's lives. That's happening today in our government, isn't it? With those so-called leaders, they're like emperors, they're like Caesars, making decisions for your life, and death is happening. They're not admitting it. It's just amazing the times that we live in. We're going to talk about that Friday, about that. But you see, how does it affect those who have that kind of authority, this godlike authority? And why did Jesus say it as it relates to being one of his sheep or not, and having eternal life or not, or going to heaven or not? You see, that's why he's bringing this up, because they're contending with him in front of the people. And so he's making it absolutely clear who they are and who the patriarchs or their fathers, those who really left the Lord, who were pretty much heretics back then, and he's making that contrast with himself. I think it was interesting. I clipped an article. This was a while back. It was in one of the local paper here in Hawaii. And the article had stated that an overwhelming majority of Americans continue to believe there is life after death and heaven and hell exists. Now, this was in the mid-70s. Now, I mean, numbers, 70% of people. That's quite a bit that say there's heaven and say there's hell. But two-thirds believed that they were going to heaven, heaven-bound. And only one-half of 1% said that they were going to hell. That's so different than what Jesus says. One-half of 1% were going to hell. And then the rest, two-thirds, were going to heaven. They must have made things up of wishful type thinking. You know, it's great to have positive thinking, to be a positive person, but not to a person's destruction, not at all. I had a fellow I worked for. I mean, I was independent, but I had my surfboards around different shops and stuff, and I was working for him. Great man. Just really loved the man. I didn't know him that well, but he was probably, at that time, 20 years older than I was. I was only like in my 20s, early 20s. But then he had this severe pain in his stomach. He didn't know what it was. He went to the doctor and it was cancer. But he said that he was going to beat it, and he's going to Germany to beat it. And I don't know what treatment they had. But in Germany, he didn't make it. He died. But he went for so long with his pain, he didn't do anything about it. You know, just thinking, positive thinking, I'm gonna get over it, but waited too long. Charles Spurgeon said, there was a man who was almost saved in a fire, but he was burned. There was another who was almost healed of a disease, but he died. There was one who was almost reprieved, but he was hanged. And there are many in hell who were almost saved. It seems like Americans, at least in that article that I read, Americans are rewriting Jesus' words about heaven and hell to suit them. They kind of have a fantasy about what it should be, not what Jesus said about it. let me read it the way they would want to say it. And let me read it the right way. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is how they read it. Enter by the wide gate, for the gate is narrow, and the way is slim that leads to destruction, and few are those who enter by it. For the gate is huge, and the way is broad that leads to life, and many are those who find it. Oh, doesn't that sound like a dream? Doesn't that sound like our society? But what did Jesus say? We can take man's wishful thinking about it, or we can take what Jesus said. Here's the way it truly reads. And Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You know them by their fruit. We are gods. Oh, we're going to heaven. But wait a minute. There's a qualification. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that He died on the cross and He shed His blood, and that's the only way that we can be saved, to come to Him and believe that His sacrifice was sufficient for our sin, and repent, turn from that sin, turn to Jesus, and believe not only that He was crucified for us, but He was buried and He rose again on the third day, and He's alive right now. He ascended to heaven. He's coming back. You see, if you don't believe that, you're being misled. Or somehow you haven't studied the Scripture, or you haven't been taught the Scripture, or you haven't known those things that I'm saying here. And hopefully you can receive those and spiritually digest those. And if you don't know Jesus, whether you're on the web here watching or whether you're in the sanctuary here, you can come to know Jesus Christ. You see, I think more than ever before, and I've been a Christian since the early 70s, I've never seen our country like it is now. Our country has slipped into a condition of spiritual malaise. Spiritual malaise, even the church. We're becoming a nation of reprobates. We think salvation is by opinion. Heaven is by right. I have a right to go to heaven because I think I ought to go, because we have super inflated opinion of ourselves being in this God class. That appeals to us. I'm okay, you're okay, kind of thing. It doesn't. It doesn't. And only the Holy Spirit can bring us to that truth. You see, we expect it of the cults. I understand that. I was in a cult, the cult of New Age, you know, getting to God by just a perfect body, eating right, vegetarianism, and going after these Indian prophets, Sri Aurobindo, and all that guru-type stuff. That's where I was at. How phony that is. And you only know how phony it is when you come to the truth of Jesus Christ and you're born again. Then you can really see the truth and how lost you were. And I can understand it with the New Age and how they think that way. Feeling like, you know, this claim of Godhood, that's who I am, that's who we are. I mean, some of these people are dead. Some of them are still alive. But let me quote what some of the influence they've had on society. And I think why we're in such a malaise. Oh, it doesn't just go back to the last few years. It goes back maybe to a generation, maybe to when I first got saved, because I saw a lot of these things happening. And I think it's taken root in a lot of people's lives. Shirley MacLaine, in describing her mantra chants during yoga, she says, and I quote, I hold each yoga position for 20 seconds and internally chant, I am God in light. I am God in light. And that's in her book, Going Within, page 68 with a capital G. Not a small God. I am God in light. New Age channeler, Course in Miracles, asks the question, Jesus became what all of you must be. Is he the Christ? Oh, yes, along with you. You are the Christ. Declaring people receiving enlightenment and coming to the realization that they are God's. All these things that are bestsellers. You see, when I got saved, some of these people were around, and I saw in the news, I saw the whole scenario, David Koresh claiming to be Jesus Christ, Jim Jones declaring, I am God, I am God, and then taking, what, 960 to commit suicide in Ghana? Benny Hinn proclaiming, I am a little Messiah walking on earth. Paul Crouch says, I am a little God. Critics be gone. You see, some of these people, they made these bold statements which were so untrue, but now they're face to face. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God, especially if you've been a false prophet, you've been a false teacher. Hinduism, New Age movement, they perpetuate that same lie that Satan told Adam and Eve. Remember in the garden, you shall be like God. You shall be like God. Oh, that so appeals to us, doesn't it? That's what I was trying to do. I was trying to reach that cosmos. I never really thought about me being God, but I wanted to reach that God state. And I didn't know what would happen when I reached that. But you see, that's the end all here, to be like God. And these groups, they promote teaching that is asserting that all man's problems, all your problems. I just read it on the news, just one of the news stories just last week. All man's problems, all our problems now, our depression and everything, it stems from a lack of understanding that in fact we are gods. If we would only understand that, then all these problems would go away. You see, yet the problem with man is being God. That's a big problem because he fails miserably. But he fails just really doctrinally. Let's look at it. He fails in all three categories, in the three alls. You see, God is all-powerful or omnipotent. That's what God is. Number one, all-powerful, all-omnipotent. And man is weak. The Bible says it. You can look at it, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. God is all-knowing, omniscient. Man isn't. Man has limited knowledge. And you can see that when God speaks in Job chapter 38, verses 1 to 4. And God is all, everywhere present, or omnipresent. Man can be only one place at one time. So he fails on the three alls there. Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Norm Geisler, he makes a great point. He said that one of the major flaws of man being God is the fact that he has to come to the realization of being God. This is, in fact, self-evident that he is not God, because God, by his very nature of omniscience, already knows he is God. So if you don't know you are God, then why do you have to come to know you are God? You see, yet the widespread statements from cult leaders, that's what they're saying. They're coming to know God, or they are. They've come to that place. Let me give you 16 statements. It's pretty quick. They're short. Not going to be long. But I want to give you the people and kind of the cults that they're in. And I'll just read what they say, and then I'll give their name and their cult. Today I lay claim to all the attributes of God, and as a divine being, I rejoice in my divine nature. Charles Fillmore, Science of the Mind. Second one, it is written that ye are gods. I am a god. You are God. Jim Jones. Third, man was created in the God class, was not created in the animal class. It was the God class. All right, are we gods? We are a class of gods. Kenneth Copeland. Fourth, God and man are one. Man is incarnate God. Sun Myung Moon. You see, some of these people are dead. They're facing God right now. They're knowing the real truth that they could have seen in the Bible. The fifth, to know God, to love God, and to understand God is finally to realize one's own godhood. Rodney R. Romney, First Baptist Church, Seattle. Six, you don't have a God in you, you are one. Dogs beget dogs, cats beget cats, and God begets gods. You are a little God. Kenneth Copeland. Seven, be still and know that you are God. When you know that you are God, you will begin to live godhood. Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Eight, I am little Messiah walking on earth. You are a little God on earth running around. Benny Hinn. Nine, in each of us is the potentiality to become God. Spencer W. Kimball, president of the Mormon Church, this is, quote is in 1974. And then they have a succession of presidents. 10, the Son of God is each and every human being when he has attained the highest level of surrender to God's will. Guru Mahaj Ji. 11, it is far more important that men should strive to become Christ than that they should believe that Jesus was Christ. Mystic Masonry, J.D. Buck. 12, when Christ said, be still and know that I am God, he also meant be still and know that you are God. Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. 13, one of these days it'll be so complete, I won't be a human, I'll be a God. John Denver, he said that in Newsweek, but that was in 1976. Now he knows who God is. 14, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in me. Morris Cirillo. 15, know that you are God, dancing in the light. Shirley MacLaine. 16, we are little gods and even part of God with all the power of God, and we are little messiahs, everything that Jesus ever was. Benny Hinn. You've got a bunch more of those. But realize there are a lot of heretics out there. You got to be careful what you read and what you watch and who you believe. Now, we have to ask, what did Jesus mean by this statement that we're looking at in John 10, 34 to 36? What Jesus is doing is he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Psalm 82, 6, what David wrote. And where God said, I said, and as a warning to the unjust judges to stop showing favoritism to the wicked while ignoring the needs of the oppressed. So they were acting in the state of God. This is what God would do. You're judges, but you're, in a sense, little g, gods, ruling over people. Administering the things of God in a just way is what God wanted. And defending the poor and the innocent. He then passes judgment on them. You don't pass judgment on God or one who is God. But God passes judgment on these judges who he called gods. And he says, I say to you, it's going on in Psalm 82:6, I say you are gods, sons of the Most High. All of you nevertheless shall die like men and fall like any prince with God's judgment upon them. You see, these judges, they were called and commissioned by God himself to represent him on earth to the people. But they showed favoritism to the rich and the powerful, and they put down those who, you know, were poor and maybe couldn't benefit them. And so God is judging them because they were to mediate on God's behalf, to judge, act as gods to the people on behalf of God himself. That's why he calls them gods or judges. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 1 to 6, remember when a servant would go free, the master would take that servant to the gate of the city and they would have a ritual of setting the one free. And so in that, Exodus 21, 1 to 6, when the Hebrew servant was to go free in the seventh year, his master shall bring him unto the judges, verse 6. The term there in the Hebrew is Elohim, gods. Elohim, the plural. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and earth. So interesting how he's using that term, but men who were acting in God's interest, they were called gods. But they weren't the living God. They didn't have the three, you know, alls, all powerful, all knowing, and everywhere, every place, at every time. They weren't that. And so they were acting in God's stead. And so Jesus is saying, consider the actions. Now remember, he's talking to these Pharisees and the people who are there. Consider these actions of your fathers, whom God called gods. They were judges. They were the ancients. Those who you look up to, those who you exalt and you put me down, they were called gods because they acted in God's behalf. They had to understand that, and they knew that. And yet they had corrupted themselves and were rebuked by God. It's basically what he's saying here. You don't accuse them of blasphemy, not at all. And yet their deeds dishonored God. My works honor God, and no one has accused me of wrong. You see the contrast? You see the mirror that he's holding up to them? If they were called gods because they were entrusted with God's word and the title of judges for the people, gods for the people, on behalf of God, however flawed and failing they were, why stone me, whom God has set apart, sent into the world without blame? You're inconsistent in your judgment. You see, that's the implication here. That's what Jesus is getting at. He's trying to reason with them and show them these things. He doesn't just cut them off. You know, for me, somebody that would go on like that, I would just cut off. I'd get really angry. But the Lord is so patient. You know, he's just trying to lead them into what is right. He's drawing that contrast between them and him. And if they had the title of gods given to mere men, and they were mere men, and they violated their office, they violated what God had called them to do, sinful in nature, acting on God's behalf, and yet violating that trust that God put in them. And yet, Jesus saying, for me, whom God has sanctified and sent into the world, the Son of God, you know, why do you make this case? Why do you look at me this way, and you're not saying anything about them? He's trying to, you know, draw out of them, but they just want to kill him. You know, sometimes you can't reason with people, and they just are unreasonable. You see, things haven't changed much. This was a number of years ago, but it was in the news quite a bit. A judge, like these Old Testament judges who were unjust. This was in Florida, and maybe you remember Terry Schiavo, and it was Terry's bill that they enacted. And the president at that time, he passed it to basically rescue this woman, and it was a court-ordered sentence of death that first they gave her. They wanted, by dehydration and starvation, to impose death on this woman. Because she was in the hospital, and they removed her feeding tube, and the family didn't want that, but these judges, they acted in spite of the family's wishes and took her off that. And she was at that time to receive immediately, and when they reversed that, because she was at the point of death, they gave her immediate nourishment. She was not in a coma, no respirator. She could relate to people. She could say words, not on life support, not in a vegetated state. What these God judges were doing has been described as Nazi-esque. If you did it to a dog, they said, you could be arrested for animal cruelty. And they said it's barbaric to impose an edict of death by starvation and dehydration upon a helpless woman who wants to live. But thankfully, it was reversed. But of course, you've got the great ACLU. They fought to revert it back because they wanted her to die. Dehydration and starvation. What do we have today? Why are they pushing vaccines? Do you know hundreds of thousands of people have died because of these vaccines? VIRS is just not showing that. On VIRS, they only show like 1%. This is what the experts have said. And so they said, well, take it up then, about 40 times what they say. So if you've got, how many do they say have died of the vaccine? 20,000? I'm not sure. I haven't kept up with it. So if you do 40 times that, how many? If you get 40 times 20,000? But some are saying, yeah, some are saying it's more like 100,000. Or, I mean, not 100,000, but 100 times 1%. You have tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have died of these vaccines. Now what are they doing? They're forcing it on little kids, 5 years old and up. This is a death squad. This is evil. This is very, very evil. You find that really they're now talking about these sports figures. They're like the canary, you know, in the mine. You know, usually when they had gas in the mine, they would put, you know, if there were gas leakages in a mine, they would put canaries in there that would die, and they'd go, oh, it's not safe to go in there. But now they're saying they're giving the vaccines to these athletes, and what's happening? They're dying. They're dying right and left. And we'll show some of that on Friday. I'll talk some about that. Why are they doing this? Why are they pushing this? Never in the history of the United States has a government and pharma and all these that have usurped authority over the people done this. It's the end days, folks. We're getting ready for the Antichrist to rise up. And I think this is just preliminary. I think they're just basically training people to follow along with this. I'll never follow along with it. And I'll tell you not to follow along with it. But you have to make your own choice. That's why the news we can use, we're trying to get it out there as much as possible. But you see, horrible things are going on in our nation right now like I've never seen before. And if back in this article, you know, a while ago, they called these judges, Nazi-esque when they wanted to have her die by dehydration and starvation, I would have to say our government is following in that same pattern with what they're doing. Not letting you make a choice, but if you want to keep your job, you better get vaccinated. And you're finding some major, major issues that are taking place. Well, we don't make very good gods, that's for sure. Not at all. In fact, often, those that are in power, they're without a moral compass, without a moral basis, without a sense of there is a greater authority than themselves, without a deference to God, the Creator. Man makes a flawed decision in what he's doing, and we see that all around us in this day and age. You see, he is God, and we're not. He is the living God, and we are not. Jesus Christ we're speaking about. Those in authority who act in God's stead, they're going to be judged accordingly. All those in a high position, whether they know it or not, when you're ruling, if you're in a corporation, you're ahead of that corporation, you're ruling people, you'll be judged on, you know, how you're ruling. Because there are a lot of these people in Congress, they're claiming they're Christians. I won't name them. Pelosi got so mad at someone who was a news reporter, and said, "Do you want this to happen?" And talking about abortion and death. "I am a good Christian, and I am a good Catholic." And I'm thinking, anybody that wants to push abortion on people, they want to push that in our society. How can you call them, or how can you call yourself, a good Christian, a good believer? You see, there are a lot of people that might claim that, but they don't make very good gods, and they don't make very good decisions. Decisions need to be made in the light of eternity, and the fact that one day that person or we all are going to stand before God and give an account of the decisions we made. And did those decisions please God or not? That's going to be the issue. The main issue is, if you're claiming to be a believer in Jesus Christ, then do the deeds of a believer. Don't just make the statement, but do the deeds of the believer, and that's what they will be judged on. But you see, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will come to testify. He will testify to everyone that for those who do not believe in me, in Jesus, that is the main grounds of testimony and salvation. Those that don't believe in Jesus Christ as being Lord and Savior, that is really the only sin that will send them to eternal hell, believing in Jesus Christ. Because if you've got an answer for sin and an answer for salvation and you don't take it, then you're responsible. But you see, Jesus gave us the way to eternal life, the way of sin forgiven through himself. And if we don't take it, then that's not God's fault, that's our fault. And so just to name a denomination or name God, I know God, that makes no difference. That doesn't impress God. But you see, who we are and how we live and the decision we make, are these decisions that God would be pleased with? And so finally, Jesus brings this passage to light because those contending with him were being shown their true colors. Their true colors. As judges, gods of old, they were condemned. God condemned them. So those that are listening, they were on the brink of condemnation because of their unbelief of Jesus Christ and their actions that they were going to take to crucify him. You see, they lived their life independent of the true and the living God. And even those in the old were called gods who were administering God's things, and yet they weren't doing it. And now those who are present with Jesus, they were not even believing in the very one who called them God. "Did not I say you are gods?" Jesus is talking about himself saying that. Amazing. They missed the purpose of Christ's coming. We can't miss it. We've got to tell others about it. And you have to realize we don't make very good gods, even over our own lives. I messed my life up so bad, and I'm so glad I came to the true and the living God. And a lot of those we talked about who make a claim to God, they're not with us any longer. And yet, they now know the truth and the evidence of who they are and who Jesus Christ is. And I would pray that we would come to that realization, that knowledge, before we leave this life and go into the next. On Friday, we're going to have a montage of a lot of people, a lot of famous people, a lot of people that you know, maybe you did not know, who left this earth in 2021. And then we're going to talk about that. We're going to have an end times message for that. But the Bible says in Philippians 2:10-11, that at the same time, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You realize that every single knee, all the atheists, all the mockers, all of them, we bow our knee right now. I don't mind, I'll do it right now. Bow my knee to him. But you see, if he has to break their knee will bow. because they will confess the truth that they have been ignoring. And then in John 20, this is the whole theme of the Gospel of John, verse 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. What a blessing that is, that you know that you're going to heaven. You have life in the resurrected Lord and Savior. What an incredible thing. We end chapter 10. Next time, we're going to look at chapter 11, Lazarus. Lazarus, dead 4 days, Jesus raised him from the dead. What an incredible chapter. So read ahead. Why don't we stand? Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we can go through your word. And Lord, you affirm to our hearts that you are God come in the flesh. And Lord, we're pretty much the minority on planet Earth to know that, believe that. But that's okay. Lord, the way is broad, you say, that leads to destruction. Many are on it. The way is narrow that leads to eternal life, and few are on that. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us, and we've responded to that choice and put our hearts and life under your jurisdiction and trusted you as our Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray that those that maybe don't know you, they would just simply say, Lord Jesus, yes, I want to know you. I want to know you as Lord and Savior. I want to believe in you. I want to have my sins forgiven. I do believe that you died on the cross for me, and I accept you in my heart as my Lord and as my Savior. So I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and just give me, Lord, a love for you, a love for your word, a love for your people. In Jesus' name, amen.